Please to Ephesians chapter 1, and we continue our study in this epistle. And we are looking this morning at the third petition of Paul in his prayer for the Ephesians. So I want to read, beginning at verse 16 through verse 20. Our focus this morning will be verse 19 and 20. Paul said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, God is omnipotent, whether we believe it or not. God is omnipotent, whether we know it or not. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. However, it is vitally important for us as Christians, it is very beneficial for us to know that God is omnipotent. That to know by experience, to really know in our heart, in our soul, that God is all-powerful. That he is sovereign over all things. But more than that, it is vitally important and very beneficial for Christians to know that God's omnipotence is directed toward us. That's what Paul says. Paul was praying that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is Paul's third petition in his prayer for these Ephesians. You know, Paul longed for these believers to grasp certain truths. He longed for these believers to grasp with their heads as well as their hearts, in this particular petition, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward them. When we look at this passage as a whole, this prayer as a whole, is three petitions. We know that Paul was praying for the most important things. He was praying for spiritual matters rather than material matters. He was praying that God the Father would give them the Holy Spirit for the revelation and the knowledge of him. That's the foundation of these petitions. And for the Holy Spirit to do that work of illumination, that work of enlightenment in the hearts of these people so that they might know three things while they were living in this sinful world. One of them Paul prayed for in this knowledge was that we might know that we are not without hope. That was Paul's first petition in verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Paul wanted these Ephesians, and he wants us to know today, that we are not without hope. Amen. There are many, many people in this world who are hopeless. But if you are a Christian, you have hope. That blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wanted them to know, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that they are not hopeless. He also wanted them to know, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that they had not been forgotten or forsaken. In the second part of verse 18. That they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He wanted them to know that they are God's inheritance. That God is constantly thinking of them. That God would never leave them nor forsake them. He wanted these Christians to know, and he wants us to know today, that we are not without hope, and that we will never be forgotten or forsaken. You know, many people in this world today, they not only feel hopeless, but they feel forsaken. They feel abandoned. They feel like there's nobody out there who cares for them. But as Christians, we know, because we are God's inheritance, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In this third petition, Paul wanted us to know that we are not powerless. He prayed that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, God's power, toward them. We are not hopeless. We have a great hope. We are not forsaken. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we are not without power in this world. And these Christians in Ephesus probably felt powerless because of their current condition and of their circumstances. They were few in number, and they were probably marginalized. Possibly even some of them had been disowned and disinherited by their own families. And many of them were beginning to feel the pressure of persecution. But this is what Paul wanted them to know, and for us who believe to know today, that nothing less than the immeasurably great power of God is working for you, is directed toward you. The ruling powers in Ephesus, the ruling power was all conquering Rome. Rome's power was intimidating. Rome's power certainly was probably frightening, especially for Christians. And the power of Satan, the power of the evil one, who had his way in Ephesus, was very strong, and his power was very prevailing. And certainly they also felt the power of indwelling sin. But who is Caesar compared to the omnipotent God? Who is the prince of the power of the air compared to the omnipotent God? And what is the power of our own indwelling sin compared to the omnipotent God? The omnipotent God who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, and whose immeasurably great power is working for His people. This is what Paul wanted them to know. And this is what we as Christians need to know today. You see, as a believer, it is vitally important, and it is very beneficial to really know God's omnipotence. When you know the omnipotence of God towards you, you will be humbled, but yet you will be confident. You will be emboldened, and you will be strengthened to trust God implicitly in all circumstances. This is, after all, how we are to live. The just shall live by faith. And when we know, really know, God's almighty power, and that almighty power is directed toward us, it emboldens us and it strengthens us to live by faith. There are many examples of this in Scripture, but take Abraham, for example. The great test of Abraham's life came when God called him to take his son, the son in whom all of Abraham's hopes had rested, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Here, Abraham was ready to implicitly trust God. And the New Testament tells us how he was able to do so. He believed and he knew that God's power was able to resurrect his son from the dead. That's what emboldened him. That's what strengthened him to implicitly trust God. We can read about this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. These are the key words that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. He considered that God was able. Abraham's belief and Abraham's knowledge that God is able emboldened him and strengthened him and enabled him to implicitly trust God with all things. Abraham had a resurrection faith, just as we are to have today. Abraham's growth in faith is paralleled by his increasing knowledge of the power of God. Whether it was the power to give two people who were past the age of childbearing a son, or power even to raise that son from the dead. You see, this is what it is very important and very beneficial for us to know today. Do you really know God's omnipotence that is toward you? We certainly read about God's almighty power. We sing about God's almighty power. But do you really know it? Let us pray that God will give us that knowledge through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this petition, there are a couple of things that we want to look at and that we want to grasp that are very important for us to see. And the first one is this, that God's power is not the possession of the favored few. Notice that Paul says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? God's power is not the possession of the favored few or of some elite category of Christian. It is toward us who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, his power is directed toward you. All Christians, however young or weak, have the same power acting for them and in them. Whether you have weak faith or strong faith, you have this power because it is united in Christ. You see, this power is not contingent on the level of your faith. Oftentimes we think, well, my faith's not strong enough. My faith is too weak. Therefore, God's not going to bless me. I'm not going to get the power of God. It is not contingent upon the level of your faith, the amount of your faith, whether it is weak or whether it is strong, whether you're young in the Lord or whether you're mature in the Lord. God's power toward you is contingent upon one thing, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The words toward us who believe show that this power is exerted in the interest of believers and no one else. That is vital for us to grasp. This truth is for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to grasp is the nature, the quantity, and the character of God's power that is towards you if you believe in Christ. And I want us to look at how Paul describes this power in verse 19. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his great might? First of all, God's power is inherent power. By virtue of his very nature, God is power. Just as God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is power. That is the word itself. That word power is dunamis. It is the word from which we get the English word dynamite. God is power. Power is a quality of his very nature. But Paul goes on to give some descriptive terms to try in human language to express the fullness of God's power. He says that God's power is immeasurably great. That word immeasurable means literally to surpass in throwing. It means to throw over or beyond anything. It reminds me of when I used to pitch baseball in college. And there would be a runner on first base, and I would turn to pick that runner off, and I would throw it way beyond the measure. That's what that word means. It can be translated as surpassing. It speaks of power that is beyond measure. You cannot measure God's power. It is immeasurably great. We think of things that are great, but it is beyond great. It is infinitely beyond great. God's power is more than enough. God's power is superabounding. Thirdly, Paul says, God's power is according to the working of his great might. And the Greek translation, the Greek words, there's actually three words that Paul uses here. It could be translated as in accordance with the working of the strength of his great might. So there are three words, working, strength, and might. And Paul piles these words upon one another in his effort to try to express to us the greatness of God's power, the fullness of God's power. He says God's immeasurably great power is energetic. That word working is the English is the word from which we get the English word energy. That is that God's power works. He is constantly working his power. He is actively manifesting his power. In other words, God's power is not latent. God's power is energetic and active. He actually exercises his power toward those who believe. Also, God's immeasurably great power is forceful. That word strength, kratos, it means exercise strength. He exercises his strength toward us who believe. And God's immeasurably great power is mighty. It is, his power is exceedingly mighty. His power is mighty. His power is forceful. His power is energetic. His power is immeasurably great. These are words describing God's great power toward us who believe. There is not much distinction between these three words because Paul is trying to express to us so that we can understand this power of God that he directs toward his people. And he sums it up by it is immeasurably great. This is the power that is vital for us to know. This is the power that is very beneficial for each of us in Christ to know. And this is what Paul is praying for. And Paul uses an analogy in verse 20 to help us understand really the fullness of this petition. Helps us to understand what he is asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. What he is asking that is the most important for us who believe to know. And this is the third thing that we need to grasp and understand. That God's immeasurably great power toward us who believe is the same power he exercised in the resurrection, in the coronation of Jesus Christ. Can you measure that power? Paul says in verse 20, the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This analogy tells us that we need to know the working of God's immeasurably great power in us in three different aspects, in three different ways. We need to know the working of God's immeasurably great power in us in our past and in our present today, but also in our future. There is a past and there is a present and there is a future manifestation and working of God's great power toward his people. This analogy explains that to us. This is what you need to know if you are a believer in Christ. That you are a believer only because of the working of God's immeasurably great power. That is the working of God's power towards you in the past. Paul uses this analogy in verse 20 of Christ's bodily resurrection and the spiritual resurrection of his people. He prayed that they may know of the greatness of the change which they had experienced. That change that was brought about by the working of God's power. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been born again. You have been born from above. And your faith is an evidence of that. You are not born again after you believe. You believe after you're born again. Amen. Faith is a gift from God. So the mere fact that these people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is an evidence that God had worked mightily in them to convert them, to regenerate their heart and their soul. You see, salvation, regeneration, is not simply a moral reformation. It is not simply turning over a new leaf. It is not simply trying to do better. Nor is it something that you do within yourself. But regeneration is due wholly to the almighty power of God. As God raised Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of the in the heavenly places, so you who were dead in your sins, the Bible says, he hath quickened and raised you up together with him. This is what we need to know. And this is what we must never forget, that we owe our salvation entirely to the Lord. It is the working, it was the working of his great might in your heart and in your soul. If you are a believer in Christ, you have undergone a great change. You have been brought to life from the dead. You have been raised from the dead by the same almighty power which worked in Christ. You see, there is a great difference between your present condition and your former condition. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you have been made alive under Christ. This is the analogy that Paul uses. Just as there is between Christ in the tomb and Christ at the right hand of God, there is a great difference. You see, this is salvation. This is regeneration. And Paul is telling us that we need to know this. We need to really understand this. And we must never forget it. Regeneration is solely and entirely the work of God. It is no common work. It is a miraculous work. God still performs miracles today. Anytime a person is born again, that is a miracle of God's almighty power. It is a divine, omnipotent power in the heart by which we are born again. This is a great truth which Paul teaches here. The conversion of a soul is no small matter, nor is it a work effected by human power. It is a resurrection due to the exceeding greatness of God's power. This is what we need to know and appreciate and thank God for. We must never forget from whence we came. We've been born again by the power of God. And knowing this will humble us in the sight of the Lord. Knowing this has nothing in which we can boast in of ourselves, but we boast in the Lord for His goodness and His kindness and His mercy and His grace and His power that resurrected us from the dead. But also knowing this will also guide us in evangelism. It will guide us in the methods that we employ in evangelism. It will help us to focus and always stay focused on the primacy of preaching, the primacy of the Word of God, of the proclamation of the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do not need to employ trickery. We do not need to employ all of these schemes and inventions of man to try to get people to come to a decision for Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And how does the Lord save His people? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they not hear without a preacher? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not," Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So knowing this will guide us in our evangelism. The primacy of preaching, telling people the gospel, but also praying for the lost. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord must save people. We must pray to the Lord that He saves people from their sins. There's nothing more we can do, but that is more than enough. We give them the Word of God, and we pray for them. This is how people are saved. All based upon this truth, that our regeneration is due solely to the working of God's immeasurably great power. This is what you need to know of the working of God's almighty power in your past. But there's also something you need to know about your present, about the here and now. That if you are a believer in Christ, you can live victoriously now because of the working of God's immeasurably great power. His power is working towards you. His power worked towards you in the past, when you were brought from death to life, when you were regenerated. His power does not cease. He is always actively working in the hearts and minds of His people. The same power that produced the marvelous miracle of Christ's resurrection now works in the hearts of believers. As the hymn writer wrote, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free." As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." If you are a born-again believer, you should know that you serve and love a God of living power who shows His strength on behalf of his people. Many Christians, however, do not know this power. This is why Paul is praying. Many people, many Christians live as if they are powerless. They live a defeated life. They live as if they are powerless over the power of their own sin, of the indwelling sin. They live as if they are powerless over the attacks of the devil and the wiles and the schemes of the devil. They live as if they are powerless over the allurements and the temptations of this world. And therefore, many Christians live defeated lives rather than victorious lives. Charles Spurgeon said, "The very same power which raised Christ is waiting to raise the drunkard from his drunkenness, to raise the addict from his addiction, to raise the thief from his dishonesty, to raise the Pharisee from his self-righteousness, to raise the Sadducee from his unbelief." This is the power of God. And if you are a believer, you are not powerless to live a victorious life. In fact, you have access to immeasurably great power, to the power of the Almighty God, the energetic, the always active, the always working strength and power and might of the omnipotent God. All that is yours. Unlimited, exceedingly strong, transforming power of the Almighty God. If you are a believer, you have the power to enable you to overcome temptation. It is not an inherent power. It is the power of God. If you are a believer, you have power to resist the pressures to compromise in this world. If you are a believer, you have the power to overcome indwelling sin. In the passage that Dave read this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." Verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 12 and through 14, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness." And then he says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You have the power to overcome indwelling sin. This is the power of God. And you have the power to persevere unto the end, to fight the fight of faith. So we must call upon God, since this is God's power. And since God directs his power to all of his people. And we must live by faith in the power of God. Trust God implicitly to give you the victory. Trust God implicitly to give you the strength. Trust God implicitly to protect you. And like Abraham, know that God is able. We can say that in all things, that God is able. God is able to overcome the power of our indwelling sin. God is able to give us the power to resist temptations, to not fall and fold to the pressures of this world. God is able. This is what you need to know of the working of God's almighty power in you today, if you are a believer in Christ. But lastly, you also need to know this, that if you are a believer in Christ, you will live forever with Him in resurrected glory because of the working of God's immeasurably great power. God's great power in the resurrection and coronation of Christ is a pledge that the work He began in you at regeneration will be consummated in glory. Christ's resurrection is a pledge. The resurrection and coronation of Christ is typical of what will happen to all believers. If you believe in Christ, you too will conquer death when you are gloriously raised from your grave. When you are gloriously raised from your grave to live and reign with Christ forever. This is the immeasurably great power of God working towards you in the future. Scripture makes this very clear. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That is our blessed hope. "Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power." This was Christ's promise to His people in John chapter 14. When He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He said, "Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is holy by the power of God. And back in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, speaks again of this. Verse 5, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Verses 8 and 9. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, and death no longer has dominion over us, because we are united with Him." You see, this is what Paul was praying that these Christians would know. The power, the immeasurably great power of God towards you if you are a believer in Christ. God's immeasurably great power in resurrecting you from the dead, to breathe within you life, to regenerate your heart and your mind. God's power working in you to transform you during this life, day by day, more and more, giving you the power and the ability to overcome and to live victoriously and to know God's power towards you in the future. That one day, by God's immeasurably great power, you will rise again in a resurrected body, and you will be with Christ forevermore. This is what we need to know today. In the framework of these verses, the Christian is living somewhere between the call of God, which is the past, and the riches of our inheritance, which in their fullness is still in the future. We live in the here and now. And the question for us is how are we to live here and now in this world? And Paul's answer is to know God's power by experience. Not to just be satisfied with an intellectual knowledge. Certainly that is important. That is the starting point. But to know, really know God and the power of His resurrection in your life. How are you and I to experience this power? If we are to live in the power of Christ's resurrection, we must come to know God better. This is what Paul prayed for from the very beginning. Again, back at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. That is what Paul says. And if we are to know God, we must spend time with Him in the Bible. And through study and through meditation and in prayer. We cannot get to know anyone personally without spending time with that person. We must spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. Harry Ironside, who was a 20th century preacher and theologian and author and pastor, he pastored Moody Bible Church for many years. He tells of a meeting of a time that he met a very godly man early in his ministry. He said the man was dying of tuberculosis, and Ironside had gone to visit him. His name was Andrew Frazier. He could barely speak above a whisper. His lungs were almost gone. Yet he said, "Young man, you are trying to preach Christ, are you not?" Ironside said, "Yes, I am." "Well," he said, "sit down a little and let us talk together about the Word of God." He opened his Bible, and until his strength was gone, he opened up one passage after another, teaching truths that Ironside at that time had never seen or appreciated. Before long, tears were running down Ironside's cheeks, and he asked, "Where did you get these? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you get them in a seminary or a college?" Frazier replied, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little college in Northern Ireland. There with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. And He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." You see, that is the secret. This is how we know this power of God in our lives. We must know God better. Amen. Amen. It is not our intelligence. It is not an outstanding education. It has nothing to do with how many academic degrees you may have. It is time spent with God. It is to people who sit at Jesus' feet that God opens their heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your grace and mercy. Thank You, Father, that You are omnipotent. And that Your omnipotence is toward Your people. Father, help us, teach us to know this really personally in our lives? Of all people on the face of the earth, your people are victorious people. Because we have the almighty power of God. And Father, I pray if there is one here today who is not a believer in Christ, who is outside of Christ, Father, may you do that work of regeneration. May you raise them from the dead and give them life. Help them to know and to see that outside of Christ, they have no hope. They are lost and abandoned forever. And they have no power. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.